If you have your Bibles, let's open tonight to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I want to relate a story that was in the news a number of years ago about a family who wanted to get a pet, and a little boy especially wanted to get a snake, and they went to the pet store, and they had some of those little pythons, and there was one that was a foot long, and so they indulged him and let him have that pet python, and they fed him regularly, and he began to grow, and he outgrew one terrarium after another, and eventually ended up in the boy's room, his personal pet, and that snake, over the years, eventually grew to be 11 feet long, and it weighed 80 pounds. And the tragedy was that during the night, the snake got out of the terrarium, and the little boy's name was Derek, grown to be a 15-year-old teenager, and the parents found him strangled to death by that snake there in his bedroom. You know, you wouldn't think that a little pet that you got like that could grow into something that would become a lethal killer. And that is the nature of sin. Last week, Lou Butterfield was here, and I'm going to do a follow-up on that. Part of my job as a preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comforted. And this subject is just too big and too pervasive to have someone come in one Sunday and then just drop it. I don't know. I hope that some of you have put filters on your computers after hearing that. He said he called back and talked to one congregation after he'd been there, and only 11 people in the whole congregation had done anything. I hope that we have been more responsive to the danger, like a python, that can eventually turn into something that will destroy us, keep us out of heaven. I want to look at this passage tonight and talk about this insidious sin, and I want to just look specifically at lust. That's one of the things that Jesus talked about on more than one occasion, and the danger of that to destroy our souls and keep us away from God eternally. Matthew chapter 5, beginning down in verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Lust is a sin that is unlike a lot of other sins, in that it is something that can take place out of sight, but not out of mind. In fact, it is a sin of the mind. It's both pervasive and insidious in nature. You don't have to wait for the right opportunity to commit this particular sin. The mind can sin anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. It's all something within our head. And it's out of our thought life that the deeds that we eventually commit come. It's been written by one sage, "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny." Did you know that nobody ever just falls into adultery? We talk about people falling into love. No one ever just falls into an adulterous relationship. It always, always, always begins in the mind. And it's in the mind that the true test of our character is really seen, all of us as Christians. You want to know who you really, really are? You want to see yourself the way God really sees you? Then monitor your thought life. And I'm convinced that all too many of us, and I'm guilty too, go through the entire day in which we will show discipline in a lot of areas, with very little regard to disciplining the things that we allow ourselves to dwell upon and think about. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 19, the wise man says, "As water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects a man." You want to know what you're really made of? Well, then, monitor your thought processes. Be prepared at a moment's notice. Vicki and I do this all the time. What are you thinking about? And we share our thoughts. Ask yourself that question throughout the day. What are you thinking about? You see, your external behavior is not really the most accurate measure of who you really are. It's a partial measure, but the thoughts of your heart reveal the true person. Job had an accuser named Zophar, and in fact, he had several accusers, and they were trying to figure out why all this calamity had befallen Job, and many of the things they say are way off base, but some of the things they say contain kernels of truth, and Zophar made this statement in Job chapter 20, verse 12. He said, "Evil is sweet in the mouth and is hidden under the tongue." He almost is comparing it to a piece of candy, hidden in the mouth, under the tongue. But he understood that illicit thoughts are really like that. They're like a piece of candy, and it's possible to savor an illicit thought. It's possible to roll those thoughts around in our imagination. It's possible to relish evil fantasies and return to them again and again. There are at least three ways, and I just want to go through these, and then I want to end tonight by offering some ways in which we can combat lustful thoughts. And in next Sunday's bulletin, because we didn't get all this information earlier, we're going to print some information, websites, different places that you can go. We're going to list some of the filters you can put on your computer so that you have easy access to things that every Christian ought to be having in today's world. But there are three ways in which we can entertain lustful, impure thoughts. The first way is simply by cherishing memories of the past. You know, we sing a song about asking God to forgive us of the things we did in our youth. There are some people who never want to forget the things that they did in their youth, and they want to replay those tapes again and again. But can anyone who has truly, truly repented continue to harvest pleasure from memories of past sins? I don't think so. In Ezekiel chapter 23, there's a really interesting passage there, and it's condemnation of God through the prophet Ezekiel on the cities of both Samaria and Jerusalem. And there are two adulterous sisters, and one is compared to Jerusalem, and one is compared to Samaria. And Aholibah is the name of the adulterous sister that's being linked to the city of Jerusalem. And this is what the prophet Ezekiel says about that adulterous sister. In verse 19 of Ezekiel 23, "Yet she became more and more promiscuous as she recalled the days of her youth, when she lusted after her lovers." So relished thoughts of the past are to renew that sin all over again. That's why Lou Butterfield warned against the dangers of pornography. That image once planted in the mind can be retained and recalled at will through our imagination. That's why it is so dangerous to be involved in premarital sex, because that can come into a later healthy relationship, and those memories and those thoughts can soil even that which is pure and right now in the life of a Christian couple. In Job, we remember that covenant that he made, Job 31, verse 1. He says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman." There's a second way that lust can happen in the minds of even Christians, and that is when plans are made mentally to do wrong. In Psalm 36, verses 3 and 4, it talks about a sinful man there, and it says, "The words of his mouth are wicked and deceitful. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Even on his bed he plots evil, and he commits himself to a sinful course and does not reject what is wrong." Our mind can allow us to daydream. And those daydreams can move over into areas that we know that are wrong, and yet we can entertain fantasies and entertain plans and entertain what-ifs that we clearly know are beyond the bounds of the will of God. And I just wonder how many minds are allowed to wander in moments of inactivity or when someone is laying at night on their pillow and they're dreaming about things that are wrong to do. Some people love to dream about how they might have some opportunity to sin. And they play out the possibilities in their mind. And then when the opportunity actually does present itself, there's very little to keep them from stepping out of fantasy into reality. The sin thought becomes the sin act. In Romans chapter 13, Paul wrote down in verse 13, "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature." God knows our thought process. He says, don't even think about these things. Don't allow your mind to go so unchecked and so undisciplined that you will, over an extended period of time, let your mind go down the wrong path. If you're flirting with plans of some future sin, know this. If you are contemplating some future sin and how you might have the opportunity and the time and the money to carry out those sinful wishes, then you have clearly not repented. You can't be planning to sin and have repented of that sin. There's a third way that we can sin through lustful thoughts and the imagination. And it's simply using our imagination in the wrong way. There are some people who never would have any intention of crossing the line physically. These are the people that Jesus was talking to when he told them about lustful thoughts are the equivalent of the act itself. Many of those religious people of his day would not ever actually go and commit adultery, but they allowed lustful thoughts to be in their mind. They entertained an evil imagination. But allowing a whole sexual fantasy world to exist between one's ears that is fed through books we read or movies we watch or whatever the source of maintaining those, Jesus says is to commit adultery in the heart. In James chapter 1, verse 15, James says, "Each one is tempted by his own lust. And lust, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." And it was shocking to hear Dr. Butterfield talk about when some of these sins become full grown, what they lead to and the damage they do to the individual and to relationships. That's been called the LSD of Satan: lust, sin, and death. Now, the question that I hope we all are still asking ourselves after last week is, do I honestly have a sincere, devoted heart to God? Am I honestly trying to live an obedient life and to bring my will in line with the will of God? Or am I, on the other hand, living a life that is defeated, where there are few victories in my battles against Satan? You know, there are two things that happen within people who call themselves Christians. The difference is determined by what is going on in our minds. You can't always tell the difference by looking at a person on the outside. You can't always tell the difference just by looking at what a person does. It doesn't matter whether there's someone who is just rarely here at church, or someone who is here all the time. Both people can be struggling in the same way, and you won't even know it. Both kinds of Christians attend church every Sunday and take the Lord's Supper and give and go through the motions. But there are some Christians that are living defeated lives rather than victorious lives. And the difference always takes place in the mind and whether or not there is a disciplined thought process in that individual's life. That's where the battle is fought and won. One day, it'll be declared openly. God already knows. God knows your thought processes. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4:5, He will bring, that's God, He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Sometimes God does that for our good in this present life. And I'm grateful when God does that. Sometimes God will pull the rug out from under us because He loves us that much. Sometimes God will shame us and expose us. And you say, well, God would never do that to me, surely. Look what He did to His own Son out of love for us. You don't think God would take drastic measures to bring you to your senses, to bring you to your knees? In Luke chapter 8, verse 17, Jesus said, For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought out into the open. If it doesn't happen in this life, it'll happen as we stand before God. Well, what do we do? How do we rid ourselves of this evil that is so prevalent in our culture? How do we cultivate a pure mind? Well, let me just go through three practical steps. Last Sunday night, we had a long list of things, and I intend over the next year to come back a few times again and remind us of this and continue this conversation. This has been something that we've not talked about very much, but it's something we need to be talking about a lot more. Number one, this is how we can fight the battle. Confess our sins and forsake them. Confess them and forsake them. In Isaiah 55:7, Isaiah said, Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He freely pardons. We know that James has said, if you'll confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, he says that's the prelude to being healed. And so I just think it's a sad thing for any Christian to not have anyone else that they feel like that they can't freely confess their sins to. I hope everybody here has at least one person that you can talk to about your deepest struggles. It may not be your wife, it may not be your husband, but I hope you have a friend. I hope you have a confidant. I hope you can feel free to go to an elder or to another Christian or to one of our staff and talk to them openly about struggles that you have, because without that confession and without that prayer, there's little hope for healing in the life of an individual. We're not to even have a hint of sexual immorality in our lives. When I was a boy, we had cotton gins all around, and every year it seemed like somehow there would be a fire in one of the local cotton gins, and the fire department would come. And the thing about cotton is it's so tightly compressed in what used to be those cotton bales that if a fire got started, it wouldn't blaze, it would just smolder, and you wouldn't even really be able to see it. And so after a fire in a cotton gin, they would drag the bales out that had even some tiny sparks of fire, and we just have to leave them out there. And if you put water on them, it didn't get down and permeate into the cotton. You just had to let them sort of burn themselves out. But that little spark would keep the fire alive, and if you didn't separate that one smoldering bale from the others, the whole lot of the cotton would go up in fire. One little spark left unattended can set our whole imagination afire. Second way we can combat this is begin by building new thought habits. If you slip, make it your policy. If you find your mind going in a place it shouldn't go, confess that sin immediately to God and immediately replace those immoral thoughts or impure thoughts or negative thoughts replace them with things that are pure and right. If you find yourself headed in a direction mentally that you shouldn't be going, then immediately stop and thank God right there for His power to help us overcome our thoughts that aren't right, and ask Him to deliver us at that point. Paul wrote in the Philippian letter, chapter 4, verse 8, and said this, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." We have talked, Vicki and I, we were talking about it already before Lou Butterfield came, about needing to guard ourselves and police ourselves better about the things we watch on television and at the movies. And you place this verse, Philippians 4:8, and let that be your criteria, it's going to really limit what you can look at and read about and think about in this world. Thirdly, fill your mind with the Word of God. There is no substitute for that. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the young man there writes, "I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you." I remember Elvis Denny. He and Vivian used to go on long walks early in the morning, and Elvis would tell me that's how he kept his memory going in verses. He'd start quoting Scripture, and they'd go on that several-mile walk, and he would just quote Scripture as they walked around the neighborhood. Learning Scripture, reading Scripture, filling our minds with the Word of God will push out the wrong, immoral thoughts in our minds. Our minds are like a vacuum. You can't just get rid of the immoral thoughts. Something will fill the vacuum again, and it needs to be that which is good and right and true and noble and pure and lovely, and that's God's Word. In Psalm 51, verse 10, there is a prayer there that I have made my own prayer. And I'm just telling you, this is something that everybody has to battle. Elders have to battle it. Preachers have to battle it. And I've shared with you on a number of occasions. I have someone that I get with on a weekly basis. And we talk openly and we confess our sins to each other and we pray for each other. And if I didn't have that, it scares me to think what Satan might do to me. But one of the prayers that I pray regularly, and I hope you will too, I hope you'll underline this verse in your Bible, Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You know who wrote that? David. After David had allowed his thought process to go in the wrong direction, and he had lusted after Bathsheba, and he had committed adultery, he had got her pregnant, he had killed her husband. After all that tragedy, David in the 51st Psalm turns back to God. And this becomes his prayer, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." I just hope and pray that we don't, in the next 12 months, have someone come up and we find out that someone that we would have little expected has found somebody else and they've run off and another marriage is on the rocks. That happens far too often right here in this congregation. And I just hope that we can, as God's people, be ever vigilant against this most powerful tool of Satan. I want to close tonight by offering a prayer and then we'll offer the invitation. Will you pray with me? Father, help us not to forget the warnings that we heard last week. Father, help us to not be defeated by the dangers around us and not be discouraged to the point that we want to throw our hands up. Father, help us to look to You for the answers. And Father, we know that You are more powerful than the evil one. And so, Father, we pray that we can feed on Your Word and we can encourage and challenge one another and that we can help keep this before our young people as an area of being ever vigilant. And Father, we pray ultimately for victory in this area as in all areas of sin. And Father, we're grateful that we do have resources, and that the greatest resource of all is you. Father, we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. Tonight, if there's anyone who needs to respond in faith, initially, turning from sin and acknowledging Jesus, going through the waters of baptism, we would be delighted to assist you in that. If tonight there's anyone who needs prayer, this morning we prayed for our brother Bob Ortendahl, and we'll be glad to pray for you tonight. If you need to come, we invite you to do that while we stand and while we sing.